John chapter 1. This message has been on my mind all week, this past week. And I finally put some meat with the skeleton that I had. And we'll see how far we can go with this. I like the message. I don't know if you'll like it or not, but I like the message. It spoke to my heart. And when I started getting into this and studying this out, it's just some really some amazing things. Amen back there. Who's that, Gracie? Yep. Yeah. Hi, Gracie. Hi. Hi. When she walks in every time, hi, Pastor. She's cute. Kids are cute. Let's stand as I read. I'm just going to read a few verses here. John 1, starting in verse 29, going down and reading and including verse 36. 29 through 36, John chapter 1. I'll read out loud. You just follow along. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man, which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Again the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. Father, thank you for the Word of God. What a blessing, what a privilege, what an honor to have a copy of this book. Thank you, Lord, for it. I do pray, Lord, that you would bless the message as we focus on the Lamb of God, you, Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to look at today. Lord, I pray that you would just bless the message, use it again, Lord, to speak to our hearts. Lord, help us to see some truths maybe that we've not seen before from this blessed book that you've given to us. We know there's nothing new under the sun, but Lord, just give us some good things today that we can honor you and glorify you and just bring you all the credit. We love you, Lord. We thank you again so much for your death on the cross, and we do pray, Lord, that you'd just bless this service. We pray for those that are not here today. Some are traveling. Some are on the road as we speak. Some, Lord, we don't know where they are. They could be homesick, whatever. We just pray for them that you would help. We think of Christine Seary this morning, that you'd be with her as she's struggling with this cancer. We pray for others, Lord, that are just not well today. We pray that you would help them, touch them physically. But even more importantly, Lord, touch them spiritually. Again, Lord, we love you, we thank you, and we praise you for so much, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. John really sheds, now that John the Apostle is writing this, and he's writing what John the Baptist has said. And so John the Apostle, he's really shedding some light on things about John the Baptist. We really didn't have everything written down about him. And he says in verse 29, John the Baptist says this as John the Apostle is recording it. He says, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Then he says again in verse 36, John the Apostle is writing as John the Baptist is saying these words, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. I want to bring you a message today entitled, The Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. We think about lambs. What do we think of? A lamb technically is a sheep that's about a year or less old. That's what a lamb is considered. Older lambs are considered mutton or whatever they are. I don't know. Every scripture that I have seen in the Bible, and I haven't studied this out exclusively to the point where I've looked at every single thing, but I've looked at a lot, and as far as I know, and I could be wrong, but as far as I can tell, Jesus Christ is only referred to as a lamb and never referred to as a sheep. we're referred to as sheep. We are. Now, he's the great shepherd of the sheep, but he is referred to many, many times in the Bible as the Lamb of God. So I want us to take a trip through the Bible. We're going to go all the way back to the book of Genesis, and we're going to look at some various lambs in the Bible. And I believe that every lamb that we see in the Old Testament is pointing to the one that John the Baptist was just pointing to. See, every lamb prior to John the Baptist was leading up to John the Baptist. And what John the Baptist was doing was showing the entire world the lamb that was written about in the Old Testament. John the Baptist makes it clear, there's the lamb. There's the Lamb of God right there. There's the lamb that we have been writing about and talking about for thousands of years. There he is right there. John identifies who the lamb is. Go over to the book of Genesis chapter 4. Genesis 4. And you might want to jot these down if you can write. Let me say, if you want to write, you might want to jot these down. I think there's a great truth here as we're going to start from the book of Genesis and work our way right through the book of Revelation. You say, preacher, you don't have that much time. Well, I'm going to talk fast. We're going to go through it. And whatever I don't finish this morning, we'll finish tonight. You know me, right? Well, we're going to go from Genesis to Revelation about the Lamb of God. In Genesis chapter 4, this is right after the curse, right after the sin that came into the world. Genesis 4 and verse 1, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Now I know the word lamb is not mentioned there, but sheep and firstlings are. A firstling was an animal less a year or less old. So you know that this is talking about a lamb. So Abel brought a lamb to God for an offering. Cain brought the fruit of the ground. He brought his garden, his plant, his vegetables and things that he had. He brought that to the Lord. Now he said, well, I never could see. A lot of Christians can't understand really why Cain's offering was looked at in disgust and Abel's was looked at as respectful. But I believe this with all my heart. Go over to Hebrews chapter 11. How did Cain and Abel know what to bring to God as an offering? That's the question. How did they know? There was no written word back in those days. Okay? Hey, Moses hadn't even been around to write the book of Genesis yet. I don't think Adam had written any of this down yet. So how did Abel and how did Cain know what to bring to the Lord? Well, let me show you here in Hebrews chapter 11. Look at verse 4. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it, being dead, yet speaketh. There's a key word in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4. That word is faith. The Bible tells us there in that verse that it's through faith that Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. Abel brought exactly what God told them to bring. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So there was not maybe a written word back in the days of Abel and Cain, but there was the word of God. Audibly, I believe that God spoke to both of these brothers, possibly at one time, and said, "This is the offering that I want you to bring to me." Cain did it by faith. Again, he just believed what God had said to him. That's what faith is. You know, faith is just simply believing what God says. Wow, that is profound, isn't it? No, it's simple. Faith is believing what God said. Faith is acting upon what God said. Faith is doing what God says to do. That's faith. God tells me to do it, I'll do it. When Noah was told by God to build an ark, what did Noah do? He did it by faith. Read the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. All the greats in of the Old Testament, all of the men and women that came along, what they did is they listened to God, they heard God speak, they read it from God's Word, and they acted upon it, and they did it all, according to Hebrews chapter 11, by faith. You and I live we are to walk and live and talk by faith, not by sight. So Abel came to God and brought his offering to God by what? Faith. Obviously, Cain did not come by faith. Cain had no faith whatsoever, because he brought something totally different, the opposite of what God told them to bring. Cain was guilty for not doing what God said. Again, people read that and they say, wow, God, you're pretty hard on the man. Well, God told him exactly what to do. Cain had no excuse for not doing what God said. Just as you and I don't have any excuse today for not doing what God says for us to do. We act upon the things that we do as Christians because of faith. How do you know there was a God? I believe in God by faith. How do you know the Bible is true? I believe it's true by faith. How do you believe, or how do you know Jesus died on the cross for your sins and shed his blood for you? I believe it all by faith. That's what we do. Trusting is faith, and faith is trusting. I trust God. I trust his word. Abel did the same thing. He trusted the word of God. When God told them, I want you to bring a blood sacrifice, I want you to bring of the firstlings, I want you to bring of your flock and give that to me, Abel did exactly what he was told. Cain said, nope, I'm going to do it my way. Both Cain and Abel, we can get into a whole other sermon on this, but Cain and Abel represent two religions of the world. Abel represents the true religion, if you want to call it that. I'm only using that as a term so you understand what I'm saying. But Abel represents the true religion that believes in God, Jesus Christ, the Word of God, and there is only one way for salvation. That's Abel's religion, you might say. Cain he represents all the other religions of the world. He represents every works religion that's out there. Cain represents the works religion, where Abel represents a religion or a belief by faith. Cain says, not going to do it, God. I'm going to do it my way. That's a lot of people's attitudes today. They're going to do it their way. People have this attitude and they say, well, I just believe that when I die, God's going to accept me. I just believe that when I get close to death, I'll have enough time to do whatever I got to do in order to know that I'm going to heaven. No, things don't work that way. Maybe in some situations or circumstances, but not most of the time. You don't come to God on your terms. You come to God on His terms. You come to God and you do what He tells you to do. You don't tell God what you're going to do. There's too many people in the world today telling God what they're going to do or what they want to do. It's like the little kid growing up in a house where they're telling their parents what they're going to do and how they're going to do it all the time, and the parents aren't telling the child what to do. We got too much of that today going on in America too, in the households. But we got that going on in our Christian lives today. Christians saying, oh, I'm going to do it my way, God. I know that you're calling me maybe to do something, but I don't want to do that, God. I'm going to do it my way. Well, you're following the ways of Cain. You're not following the ways of Abel. Cain ends up killing his own brother, literally, physically murdering his own brother, because he hated that walk by faith so much. I've titled this first one, if you're going to keep notes, Abel's lamb represents the lamb of respect. The lamb of respect, because it says in the Bible that God had respect to Abel's offering and not to Cain's offering. And so it's the lamb of respect. Abel came by faith, whereas Cain came on his own in order to bring the offering that he had. And again, God must have informed them somewhere, somehow, some way, exactly what he wanted. God doesn't leave us in the dark. Now today we have a copy, a whole copy of the entire Word of God. God does not leave any of us in the dark about anything that he wants us to know. No more, no less. Sometimes we like to read between the lines and add things that God has said to us and try to fill in some blanks that we might have. But God wants us, all He wants us to know is what He has written in His Word. That is it. No more and no less. Now, thank God we have a copy of God's Word today. But if we didn't have a copy of God's Word, He would still tell us. He uses His Word today to tell us, but I believe that if we didn't, for some unknown reason, we didn't have a copy of God's Word, He'd make it known to us. He would tell the human race exactly what He wanted them to do. He told Cain and Abel what to do. And Abel did exactly what he wanted to do. Here's an interesting verse. Go over to Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel 28. Remember, Cain brought from the fruit of the what? The fruit of the what? Ground. Fruit of the ground. Look at Ezekiel chapter 28. Look at verse 17. This is all in reference to Satan. Ezekiel 28, verse 17. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee where? To the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. It's interesting that Satan's going to be cast to the ground and Cain was bringing an offering from the ground. Cain was bringing an offering by his own hands. He was going out working in that ground. Remember, that ground, that dirt was cursed dirt. Those weeds and those plants and those things that he was growing was all based upon the curse of the earth. And Cain was bringing of the curse, where the animal was not of the curse at this particular point. And that is exactly what God wanted. And so we have Abel's lamb as the lamb of respect. That's the first one. Keep in mind also as we go through this that every one of these lambs represent and point to Jesus Christ. God loves His Son. God respects His Son. God respects the offering of His Son. God the Father respects the offering of the Son, His Son, Jesus Christ. This lamb was a lamb of respect. Second lamb that we're going to look at is found here in Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. Abraham is being tested by God severely. And Abraham passes the test with flying colors, as they say, in today's vernacular. I often think about this. What would I have done if I was in Abraham's sandals? What would you have done if you were in Abraham's sandals or in bare feet or shoes? When God came to you and said, I want you to take your son, your only beloved son, up to a mountain that I will show you, Mount Moriah, and I want you to offer your son as a burnt offering. Would you have done what Abraham did? The very next morning, he jumped up early, didn't argue with God, didn't ask God why, never asked God why, never argued with God, never tried to talk God out of what he wanted. He said, he didn't go to God and say, but God, this is my promised son. You promised the son to me. Why are you taking him so quickly? He never argued one time with God. He never even questioned God. And he does. He obeys immediately. Verse 3 of Genesis 22. And Abraham rose up early in the morning. Probably if that was me, I would have stayed in bed as long as I could just to procrastinate and put this thing out as far as I could, because I wouldn't have wanted to do that. How about you? Would you have wanted to go out and do that? Just take your only child, your son, and sacrifice him, have him killed? But he gets up early in the morning, he saddled his ass, and he took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, clave the wood. Abraham goes out and splits the wood and gets it ready for the offering. Rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. He obeys exactly what God tells him to do. On the third day, they're traveling, and Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto the his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. What an amazing statement. Abraham had an amount of faith that you and I probably don't even come close to. You see those words and come again to you? We'll be back. We will be back. My son and I, we will be back. Don't know how it's going to happen yet, but we will be back. And Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son, and took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Isaac had no idea what was going on yet. I don't believe he knew. He's asking, Where's the lamb? We got to come for a burnt offering. We bring a lamb to the burnt offering. Dad, where's the lamb? What does Abraham say? Verse 8, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. So he binds his son up with rope, I assume, and says to Isaac, get up on that altar. Or let me help you up on the altar. Puts him on the altar, lays the wood around his son, on under the sun and on that. And listen, often we say, well, I wonder how Abraham could do such a thing. Have you ever thought about how Isaac was feeling right about now? What was Isaac thinking? Dad, what in the world are you doing? Dad, where's the lamb? But Abraham just did exactly what God told him to do. Isaac is probably, I don't know how strong his faith was. I don't know if it was as strong as his father's at this point. But I do know that his father, Abraham, had an amazing amount of faith to get him through this. And Abraham takes the knife, and he raises the knife to insert into his son. I'm saying this out of my own. I'm not reading it. And God stops him. God knew his heart. God knew that Abraham was going to sacrifice his own son. He stops him from doing that. But the Bible says that he stretched forth his hand. He took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham! Some have said he had to call his name twice to get his attention because Abraham was so in tune to do exactly what God told him to do. And then he tells him not to lay his hand upon the lad. And there was a lamb there nearby that God provided. When Abraham made the statement as a prophecy that God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering, not only was he knowing or probably realized that God was somehow going to raise his son back up again, but he's making a statement for a future event that's going to take place. God will provide what? Himself. Himself. A lamb. I wrote this down for number two. Abraham's lamb was a lamb of replacement. A lamb of replacement. Jesus Christ is my replacement. He's your replacement. I don't have to die and go to a cross. I'm going to die someday unless the Lord comes back. But I don't have to die for my own sins. There was a replacement. There was a lamb that was offered 2,000 years ago on a cross and shed his blood entirely for me and for you. He's your replacement. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus Christ took my place on the cross. Just as God provided another means for Abraham that day. Not only for that day, but God was also providing himself a lamb, his own son, for that replacement. But go over to the book of Hebrews again and look at the amount of faith that Abraham had. In Hebrews chapter 11, look at verse 17. Hebrews 11:17, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. You say, but Isaac didn't die. He was still offered up. Abraham was willing to offer him up. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, according that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Abraham's faith was so strong that he believed that even if he killed his own son, God was going to raise up his son again. Probably instantaneously, because Abraham tells his servants that we'll be back. We'll be back. The amount of faith that Abraham had, but not only that, let me just, you know, divert a little bit. How about the faith that Isaac had to have? To watch his father do what he was doing. Isaac, it's not recorded in Scripture anywhere that Isaac was yelling and screaming at his father to stop. And so we have Abel's lamb was a lamb of respect. Abraham's lamb is a lamb of replacement. Let's look at one more for now. Exodus 12. Exodus 12, we have Israel's lamb. Israel's lamb. We have Abel's lamb, Abraham's lamb, and now we have Israel's lamb. In Exodus chapter 12, you know the story possibly. God had sent Moses and Aaron to Pharaoh to tell Pharaoh to let the people of God go. And Pharaoh kept refusing the whole time. Finally, we come down to the last and final plague that God is going to pour out on Egypt. And that is the death of the firstborn. Every first child, male or female, animal, was going to die unless something was done to prevent it. The only way to prevent it was that they had to do exactly what God said to do. And that was to bring a lamb into the house and let it sit there until the 14th day. Then on the 14th day, they were to kill the lamb and shed the blood and put the blood on the sides of the door and on the top of the door. And when God came through, or the death angel, however you want to put it, when God came through that night and saw the blood on the doorpost, God would pass over. And that's where we get the Passover from. The very first, this is where the religious year of Israel starts, is here in Exodus chapter 12 with the Passover. And so this particular lamb, let me just read some, starting in verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of the month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. So one, it was an individual lamb for the individual household they were to bring in. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out of the out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorpost of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And so we see here that the individual household, the lamb, was used for that particular situation. Remember, when Israel entered into Egypt, it entered in as a family. Now it's going to leave Egypt as a nation. It went from a family to a nation. And that lamb was never too little for the household. The household could have been too little for the lamb. But nowhere do you ever see where the lamb was too small or too young or too little for the household. That lamb did exactly what it was supposed to do. Just as Jesus Christ did everything for us as he was supposed to do. Israel's lamb, I call this in Exodus 12, the lamb of redemption. the Lamb of Redemption, the institution of the Passover, the start of the religious year for Israel. The Lamb provided the blood for the family's salvation. Their salvation depended on what God saw, but the assurance of their salvation depended on what God said. Let that rattle in your brain for a minute. The salvation depended on what God saw. He had to see the blood. As long as he saw the blood, he, listen, at this particular time and what was taking place in the whole plan and the scheme of God was, it didn't matter what was going on inside the household. Is there any blood out there to represent God, represent his salvation? Blood always represents salvation. When a church or an organization or a religious group or a hymn book starts removing blood, when the so-called Bibles of the New Age start removing blood, they're treading on thin ice with God. Amen. Because it's the blood that God had to see. It's the blood that matters in every salvation. Every salvation. This is what mattered in Exodus 12. It had to be the blood. No blood, the firstborn died inside that household. Very simple. The firstborn died inside the household. Didn't matter what people's attitudes were. Didn't matter what people were thinking inside the house. Didn't matter what they were doing inside the house. It all mattered. Is there blood on the doorpost and on the upper doorpost? Is there blood there? Do I see blood? When I see the blood, I will what? Pass over you. No one's going to die. Everybody's going to be safe and saved inside that household. When God looks upon your soul and he sees the blood of his son, Jesus Christ, when you die, you go to heaven. You go directly to heaven because the blood has been applied to your soul. The Lamb provided the blood for the family's salvation. Now, just these first three, Abel's lamb, the lamb of respect, Abraham's lamb, the lamb of replacement, and Israel's lamb, the lamb of redemption, all three of these lambs and the individuals that attended with these particular lambs, every one of them was done in faith. Faith. You know, it took the faith of that family leader, that man inside that family. Here in Exodus 12, it took faith to believe what God had to say and to bring that lamb in on the 10th day and let it sit there till the 14th day and then have it killed on that day and then take the blood and put it in a pan and put it up on the side post and then the upper post, keep everybody inside the house. Nobody, no kids couldn't go out and play. Nobody could go outside. Everybody had to stay in there. That took a lot of faith to do that. It took an amazing amount of faith for Abraham to take his son up there on Mount Moriah and have him literally offered before God. It took Abel's faith to bring his lamb to God. It took faith in every one of these situations. It takes faith for you to be saved. You're not saved outside of faith. You're not saved by your works, by your looks, by your money, by being an American. You're not saved that way. You're saved by faith. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We don't get saved based upon what we think is right. Cain tried that and it didn't work. Several of these Egyptians, even some of the Egyptians believed as to what the Israelites were doing. And some of them were even saved during this time. But Pharaoh did not, and many others did not, and so they lost their firstborn. It takes faith. Folks, today to be saved, you must have that faith. I just said one more. I'm going to give you one more. One more. Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. This is Isaiah's lamb. We've had Abel's, Abraham's, Israel, and now Isaiah's lamb. Chapter 53, one of the great chapters of the Old Testament that literally tells us that this is Jesus Christ. We know that. We know based upon what is said in the New Testament concerning Isaiah 53. I know there's many Jews today that don't believe that Isaiah 53 is dealing with Jesus Christ. They say, no, it has to do with the nation of Israel. Well, it's very difficult to get that out of that chapter, but I guess if you're going to get it out of the chapter, it belongs in the chapter, not out of the chapter. But we have several instances in the New Testament that refer to Isaiah 53 that deals with Jesus Christ. When the Ethiopian eunuch was sitting in his chariot reading from Isaiah 53. He said, who is this talking about? Philip didn't say, that's talking about Israel. Philip said in Acts chapter 8, he said, that's Jesus Christ. And he preached to him what? Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53 is all about Jesus Christ. In verse 7, it said this in Isaiah 53:7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Isaiah's lamb is the lamb of rejection. The lamb of rejection. Those acquainted with God's word realize that Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22 give us a more vivid account of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ than all the Gospels together. Some people don't know that. The Gospels give us a little glimpse of what Jesus went through on the cross and some of the in the words that he said. But when you take 53, Isaiah, and Psalm 22 and some other scriptures, some other Psalms, you'll get a much more vivid picture of what Christ himself was going through. Not only physically, but spiritually and mentally. Those places explain more about what Christ was going through. But we see here that Isaiah's lamb is the lamb of rejection. I said one more, but let me give you one more. We're just playing a little game here, all right? I'm watching the clock. Don't worry. I'm watching the clock. Go back to our beginning text. Our beginning text. Remember where that was, or was that too long ago that you don't know where we were? Where do we start? John 1. John 1. That was our beginning text. Yes, we went to Genesis 4, but we started in John 1. We've looked at Abel's lamb, Abraham's lamb, Israel's lamb, Isaiah's lamb, but can we now look briefly at John's lamb? John's lamb. John said this in verse 29 of John 1. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which what? Taketh away the sin of the world. John's lamb is a lamb of removal. A lamb of removal. Isaiah's lamb was a lamb of rejection, and Israel's lamb was a lamb of redemption, and Abraham's lamb was a lamb of replacement, and Abel's lamb was a lamb of respect. But John's lamb is a lamb of removal. Removal. Christ died for us to remove the sin penalty that every one of us inherited and were guilty about before we got saved. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. You know what John was doing? I said this, alluded to it as we started. But John was taking all of the different lambs in the Old Testament. Abel's, Abraham's, Israel's, Isaiah's. John took all of those lambs and he then took those lambs and pointed to Jesus Christ. There it is. There he is. There's the one. There's Abel's lamb. There's Abraham's lamb. There's Israel's lamb. And there's Isaiah's lamb right there. There he is. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. John the Baptist pointed the entire world to the Lamb of God. That's what we're supposed to be doing today. We're supposed to be pointing people to the Lamb of God, just as John did. He pointed people. He pointed his disciples. He pointed every religious leader that was there. The religious leaders didn't like to hear that, but John did his job. Galatians chapter, I'm just going to read some scripture. Write them down if you want, but you're not going to have time to turn to them because I'm going to read the scripture verse and I'm going to read the verse. Galatians 1:4. Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Titus 2:14. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. 1 John 2:2. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. 1 John 3:5, and ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. 1 Peter 2:24, who in his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. 1:3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus Christ. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Abel's lamb, Abraham's lamb, Israel's lamb, Ezekiel or Isaiah's lamb, John's lamb. John's lamb was Jesus Christ. Who's your lamb today? I hope and pray he's Jesus Christ. Tonight when you come back, we're going to talk about God's lamb. God's lamb. The book of Revelation is an amazing book. And the book of there's only one other book in all of the Bible that has the word lamb mentioned as much as the book of Revelation. That's the book of Numbers. But every verse or every instance of lamb in Revelation, except for one, 29 times you'll see lamb mentioned in the book of Revelation. 28 out of 29 all refer to Jesus Christ. 28 out of 29 refer to Christ. Why was it that so many times in the book of Revelation, through this amazing prophecy, that the Lamb of God is mentioned more than anything else? We're going to look at some things tonight in the book of Revelation that deals with, we're not going to get into all the prophecy and all that, we're just going to talk about the Lamb of God tonight. And see some, not everyone, I don't have every one of them, but I've got several things on these different. We're just going to go through that, and we're going to take a look at God's Lamb in the book of Revelation. Father, thank you again for the amazing picture that we see starting in Genesis chapter 4 and going all the way through the book of Revelation that deals with the Lamb of God. Lord, I thank you for that. And Lord Jesus Christ, I am so grateful that you are